So good to have you guys watching online. Do me a favor, those of you who are watching online, please hit the share button. Let's get other people studying with us. Also, I'm going to be talking tonight about what's going on in Israel. Be like the elephant in the living room to not talk about what's going on in Israel. We are going to start in on Revelation chapter 14. I'm just wondering which to do first. Well, let's pray, and maybe the Lord will give me some leading on that. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, we thank you for the time that we are afforded to gather in this way to study the sacred word, the scriptures, the Bible. And we thank you, Lord God, that we happen to be studying the Revelation right now. In light of what's going on in this world, it seems all the more apropos. Help us, Lord God, to not read the scriptures through the lens of the New York Times, but rather to read the scripture in light of scripture and interpret the times in light of scripture. So help me to teach, help us all to learn, help me to be wise and measured in everything that I say today, led by your Spirit, and we thank you that we can do this in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right. Okay, so also welcome to, Corinne and to Heather and Jeff and their family. I don't know where they're from, but nice to have you guys watching. Jill and hopefully Larry also. Victoria and Larissa. Brittany and Greg in North Carolina. Marilyn, Sue, hopefully Jay also. Betsy, Jimbo and Stephanie in Indiana. So again, if you wouldn't mind, hit share and let's get as many people as possible watching. So for those of you just tuned in, we are going to start in on chapter 14 of Revelation this evening, but I'm probably going to reserve two-thirds of our time this evening, at least half, but probably more like two-thirds, to discussing what's going on in Israel, what has happened, the response from Israel, the response from various nations, which is not all unified, what I anticipate will happen within about a week to 2 weeks, not that I'm a prophet, but just understanding the pattern of what's gone on before. So, and we'll talk about the scope of things. Let me take a moment and welcome Deb in Canada, Mike, Donna, and let's see, and Larry, yep, Larry's watching, and Martin and Marie, and Heather is telling me that they are from Pennsylvania, all right, and Jim and Jean, downriver, great to have you guys, thank you for tuning in. So what should we do? Israel, Romans 14. I'm not putting it up to a vote. What made you think this was a democratic process? Ossoli, heads or tails? And tails it is. All right. So, Ossoli, what do you want? Israel? Dumb question, because I knew Ossoli was going to want to talk about this. It's like, duh. Okay. Let's talk about what's going on in Israel. So on Saturday, as we were here celebrating Shemini Atzeret, the eighth day of the seven-plus-a-day holiday of Sukkot, Israel is 7 hours ahead of us, and so we're here in the morning, and late afternoon, early evening in Israel, and Hamas, a terrorist organization that operates out of Gaza. Let me remind all of us that as a huge gesture of the desire for peace, in 2005, the government of Israel gave the entire Gaza Strip to the Palestinian people. Just all the Israeli families that were there, that had built homes, that had built businesses, everything, had to walk away from their homes, had to leave their businesses behind. as the nation of Israel, signaled, we want peace, we're willing to make concessions for peace, gave Gaza to the Palestinians, gave the whole Gaza Strip. And within a month, two things happened. Many of the businesses, parks, arboretums, anything that the Israelis had built were trashed, because that's how deep the hatred is for the Jewish people. They'd rather not have nice parks than play in parks that Israelis built. They'd rather not have arboretums, beautiful arboretums, if Israelis built them. They trashed things. The other thing that happened within about a month is rockets began to be fired from Gaza into the neighboring Israeli southern towns. Within a month. So a word to anybody out there, and I want you who follow us at Shema to understand how to respond to this. When you've got people out there making a moral equivalence, oh, they're all to be blamed. Don't accept that. First of all, it's lazy thinking. It shows that you haven't studied even the recent history. It's lazy. It's also narcissistic, because you're basically saying, hey, I'm better than all of them, because can't we all just get along? It's lazy and it's narcissistic. It's deplorable to make a moral equivalence argument. Are we all sinners? Of course. But let's not play this stupid game of equivocating everything. You might as well say that murder is no worse than stealing a Snickers bar. Are both of them sins? Yes. Are they equally egregious? Of course not. But you've got people, there's a lot of people out there. And so what's happening now in the aftermath, I guess I should talk about what happened. So 7 hours ahead of us in Israel, Hamas launched a multi-front attack. It was multi-pronged. They sent paragliders into what was a huge outdoor concert venue. Israelis were celebrating. You know, most Israelis are kind of like New Age, love, peace, joy. You know, they're hippies, right? Really, a lot of Israelis, young and old, are kind of like hippies. They're celebrating. It was an electronic music festival out there in the desert. Hamas and paragliders coming in with automatic weapons, just mowing people down. I'm wanting to say 240 or 250 people were gunned down as they ran for their lives. Then they had breached a section of the wall separating Israel from the Palestinians. They breached that wall and sent through various cars, motorcycles. They used a bulldozer to basically widen the opening and flatten everything. People went in on foot, on motorcycles, cars, trucks. They killed not just a lot of the concertgoers, but including medical personnel, Israeli medical personnel, who knew that they were basically laying down their lives to help the wounded, and many of them did die. And they took the ambulances so they could pretend it was ambulances coming to rescue, and then the ambulance opens up and it's Hamas terrorists with automatic weapons mowing down people right and left. They went into several kibbutzes. A kibbutz, for those of you who don't know, is like a cooperative farm. Not all of them are farming, but they're co-ops. A lot of them are farms. And these are families with young children working a farm, making products, just living their lives. They went in, killed entire families. Now, the Israelis, unfortunately, for many years now, have had to have bomb shelters and safe rooms in their homes. But the door to a safe room can be blasted open. And they did that in some cases and then went in and shot the families. Other situations, they set the houses on fire so that in desperation, eventually the families had to run out of their houses where the Hamas terrorists were waiting for them and gun them down. At least one or two entire kibbutzim, villages, were everybody slaughtered. People burned alive in their cars. It just horrible. They were stopping. They were basically mowing down people driving from here to the, just on the sides of the roads. Just it's an Israeli, blew them away. As I speak, I think the number at this point is approaching 2,000 Israelis have died. Might be more by now. This all happened Saturday. And what's partly so unusual about this is that Israel is known for having very good intelligence. The Mossad is usually right on the ball. Israel, because they're surrounded by nations that want them dead, they're usually on the ball. They usually, the intelligence is there. They know. They didn't know. Part of it was Israel was operating on a high-tech security level, and all the planning that had been done for probably the better part of a year was all done low-tech, passing of paper notes. None of it was done electronically. This whole thing was coordinated old-school, low-tech, flew under the radar, as it were. And but I'm pretty well sure that there was some kind of malfeasance somewhere in Israel's government. And I'm convinced that there was malfeasance on the part of the U.S. government because we share intel with Israel. And there was a failure on both sides. So, don't know what to say. The truth will eventually come out. Meanwhile, the nation of Israel is at war. This is not one of those little skirmishes where somebody takes a car and mows down some Israeli waiting at a bus stop, as horrible as that is. Or just a random stabbing, as horrible as it is. This was a declaration of war. And more Jewish people died this past Saturday in one day than on any other day since the Holocaust. More Jewish people died in one day. So this is what's going on. And so the nation is at war. Initially, it was an aerial campaign to take out some of the buildings that Hamas used in Gaza to do all their weapons development, their planning, etc. Now, here's what I want to show you the difference and what a disadvantage Israel is at. People want to say, oh, they're the big bad guys. They have all the advantage. Oh, Israel puts themselves at a disadvantage. For example, when they were getting ready to launch an airstrike against this one main big building in downtown Gaza City, which is where Hamas was operating out of. Under the assumption that there are also civilians probably living in that building, because that's what they do. They put their military operations in schools, hospitals, and residential buildings so that when Israel strikes at them, there's going to be civilians killed because they hide behind those civilians. And then when civilians are killed, look at that. Look how those terrible Israelis kill our people. Hamas put them in harm's way. But here's what a disadvantage Israel is at. They sent out electronic communications to everybody's cell phones in Gaza City. Please get out of your home. Please leave this building. In 15 minutes or in 20 minutes, whatever it is, we will be destroying that building. We don't want you to be hurt or killed. Please evacuate. Israel sends out electronic notices to everybody's cell phone. Get out, because in 15 minutes we're going to level the building. They actually warn the people. Now the problem is, this gives the Hamas folks warning to get their essential electronics and whatever they need to get out of that building too. How do you fight a war when you're trying to spare civilian lives and the enemy is targeting civilian lives? This is why I get really angry when people try to make a moral equivalence argument that Israel is just as bad as... Please don't let that be you. Okay? All right. Want to welcome a few more people. We've got 35 people watching. They probably knew I was going to be talking about this. A welcome to Peggy, to Bob, to Marilyn. Appreciate those of you indicating that you're praying for the Jewish people, praying for Israel. We need it. Joe, appreciate your watching. My friend Gary and his wife Vicky in Titusville, Florida are watching. All right. And Renee is watching, my friend out in Plymouth area. Anyway, so this is what's been going on. It initially started as an aerial campaign on Israel's part to take down the buildings where Hamas was operating. It's hard for them to operate when they don't have a building to hide themselves. So this is Israel trying to make it harder for the Hamas terrorists to hide themselves. But they're doing everything they can to avoid civilian casualties, which is the diametrical opposite of Hamas. But now there's undoubtedly going to be a ground campaign. It may have started at this point. I don't know. I didn't check my news feed this afternoon because I was getting ready for us for tonight. But that ground campaign may have already begun. That is the hardest kind of asymmetrical warfare you can imagine. Door to door, house to house, neighborhoods. Now, thankfully, a lot of the Israelis who are part of the units that are operating in and around Gaza were from that area. So a lot of them know those streets. They know where all the nooks and crannies are. But still, they're operating at a huge disadvantage. And we need to pray for the IDF. We need to pray for those in Gaza who are Palestinian but have nothing to do with this, wouldn't want this. Probably didn't even vote for Hamas. I mean, Hamas was the elected government of the Palestinian territories. They elected Hamas. But, you know, there's elections and then there's elections. There's elections that on the surface, well, you know, we had elections. Yeah, and people are practically at gunpoint when they're casting their vote. So there's elections and then there's elections. All this to say that we need to be careful not to, you know, put this overly broad blanket that all the Palestinians are to blame and all, right? We need to be careful not to do that because that wouldn't be right. But we are dealing with people in Hamas, in Hezbollah, because now it's also coming from Lebanon. Attacks are coming from the north. It's just like 1948 almost, except instead of five nations, right now it's three. Syria has launched some rockets, Lebanon has attacked, and Gaza has attacked. In 1948, it was five Arab nations. Right now, it's three against one, and Israel's in the middle. Little Israel, the size of New Jersey. So that's what's going on, and so we need to really be praying for the IDF. We need to pray for people. We should also be praying that in the midst of all of this upheaval, that both Israelis and Arabs, Jews and Muslims alike, see this and know there's got to be something better and come to faith in Yeshua the Messiah. I mean, God is very efficient about things. He's letting this happen. This is one of the theological realities we have to deal with. God could have stopped this whole thing. Nipped it in the bud. He could have done an Assyrian army, 185,000 dead overnight from a plague kind of thing. He didn't do that. He allowed the Israelis to suffer this horrible slaughter. And there have been times where God has allowed this across history. And he is always hoping and nudging and waiting for people to turn to him. And there are growing numbers of Israelis who are coming to know Jesus, the Messiah. Still a little trickle comparatively, but now it's enough that people know. But anyway, so we need to be praying. That kind of in a nutshell is what has gone on. Several of us here, Alexander and I, we were scheduled to leave for Israel in a week and a half, 2 weeks, and obviously that's not happening. The whole thing got canceled, so we're hoping that next year, God willing, at this time we can go. Which, by the way, maybe this is good news for some of you who wouldn't have been able to go this year, but by next year this time, maybe you can. So be thinking about that. I really do desire to take people over there. It's an amazing experience to walk where Yeshua and the prophets walked. It's just an amazing experience. All right. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the next 10 minutes or 15 and take your questions. I'll try to look on here too and take your questions. By the way, welcome to Randy and to Vanessa, who are also watching. So I'm going to start here, but I have to lay some groundwork. While you are talking, nobody out there can hear anything that you're saying. I'm not saying I want you to shout, but what I am saying is get to your question. All right? So who wants to open us? Asli. Oh, yeah. People of all different nationalities were killed because Israel welcomes people from all over the place. There were Americans and Asians and people from South and Central America at this electronic music festival. There was one family where you had this elderly woman and her caregiver was this Asian girl, and they were both slaughtered. And everybody is being affected by this. It's awful. By the way, let me speak to this issue of, you've probably all heard this at some point, especially on college campuses. They love to say that Israel is an apartheid state. Most of these youngsters are too young to know what apartheid ever was. They throw the word out and they don't even know what it was. And Alexander and I were actually in South Africa for 2 weeks while apartheid was still going on, and it broke our hearts. It was awful. It broke our hearts. In Israel, you can be an Arab Muslim and have full citizenship, full voting rights, full opportunities in education, in commerce, in government. Arab Muslims are represented proportionally in the Knesset. Can anybody name a Muslim country that has Jewish people in its government? And yet Israel is the one that's called an apartheid state. Well, there is a sense in which Palestinians live over here and the Israelis are over here, and there is a wall. But it's not like Israelis love concrete and barbed wire. Israelis are very artistic people. They like beauty. They don't like concrete and barbed wire. But how many people have to get blown up in pizzerias and on buses and be stabbed in the street or run over by a car before you realize we need to vet people before we let them come in and go out? Oh, so now Israel's an apartheid state because there's a wall? No, there's a wall because Israelis got tired of being blown up and stabbed and run over. So, anyway, if you ever hear that Israel being called an apartheid state, don't let that go unchallenged. You make it clear. Arab Muslims in Israel have the same citizenship, voting rights, representation in education, commerce, government, everything. Why are Palestinians don't have those? Because they refuse to be called Israelis. They don't want to be identified with Israel. That's why they're not part of the considerably large Arab population in Israel. There's hundreds of thousands of Arabs living as citizens in Israel. Yeah, they're a minority, but they're living there with full rights. Palestinians don't want to be called Israeli. They're choosing to remain on that side. And some of that, no doubt, is pressure from their own community. If a Palestinian decided to become an Israeli citizen, their family would, I'm sure, disown them. There might be fatwas put out on them. I mean, There is such deep endemic hatred for the Jewish people that any Arab person, Muslim person, who helps the Israelis or identifies with the Israelis or in any way aids them, is shunned and as often as not killed. So this is what we're dealing with. You know, you got people sitting back on their quarterbacking from their armchairs and saying, oh man, they just all seem to want to kill each other. Are you kidding? Israelis just want to live. They just want to live their lives. Golda Meir said it best. I'm going to paraphrase. She said, we will be able to forgive them for killing our sons and daughters. Talking about the Arab states. We can forgive them for killing our sons and daughters. We cannot forgive them for forcing us to have to kill their sons and daughters. And then she said, there will be peace in the Middle East when the Arabs learn to love their children more than they hate us. And she was spot on about that. Okay, but I promised question. I would open this for questions. So, Chris, why is there no Second Amendment in Israel? Part of it, I'm sure, has to do with the fact that almost every Israeli is armed because almost every Israeli has served in the IDF, and they are allowed, even after they are no longer in active service, to maintain firearms, and they do. In a sense, there doesn't need to be a Second Amendment in Israel because they live with a constant threat of being surrounded by nations that want to destroy them. We have an ocean on either side of us. So for us, it was more about the tyranny of our own government. Should our own government become like England's monarchy and oppress us? And you thought the Second Amendment was about hunting. No. Anyway, so there doesn't need to be a Second Amendment there, at least as of now, because most Israelis are armed and very trained, highly trained in how to use them. Next question. Yes, Brett. In relation to Matthew. Okay, so good. Where do I see this present conflagration in light of Matthew 24 and other biblical prophecies, Zechariah, etc.? I think it's really, you know, Yeshua said, you know, these things are going to happen, but the end is not yet. Those are just the beginning of birth pangs. Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Where are we in the midst of that? I don't know. But let's just put it this way. Prior to 1948, there was no Israel. There was a land that was called Palestine, and it was named Palestine by Emperor Hadrian in the year 135 AD. It had been Israel up till 135 AD. And when he expelled the Jews from the land after the failed second revolt, Jewish revolt, he renamed the land Syria Palestina. He renamed Jerusalem Aelia Capitolina. Just basically expunge the attempt to expunge Jewish memory from that land and a slap on the face as we are leaving and being expelled. So from 135 AD to 1947, that land was called Palestine. And you could be a Jew living in there and you were called a Palestinian because you lived in what was called Palestine. Kind of like being a New Englander. Okay, you could live in Massachusetts, you could be living in New Hampshire, Vermont, Maryland, and you're a New Englander. The bigger picture is Palestine, it was the region. You could be Arab and live there, and you were Palestinian. After 1948, if you were going to live in what was now Israel, you're an Israeli. But there were those who had left. The Arab leadership said, get out, because we're going to destroy them, and we don't want you to get hurt in the crossfire. Well, that war for independence in 1948 didn't exactly go the way the Arab leadership thought it was going to go. And Israel was born. So from 1948 to now, it's Israel. But in terms of, so in that regard, Brett, where we are in biblical prophecy, where we are in relation to Matthew 24, I feel like the stage has been struck one way and is being reset for the final act of the play. So if we put it on a clock, but again, this is just my surmising. I would say if midnight is when all the nations launch their attack on Israel and Jerusalem and Messiah, Yeshua, returns to the Mount of Olives, if that's midnight, and all of history has been from, let's just argue from noon, 12 hours, I'd say we're at about 11:45. I'd say there's some years ahead. The temple has not been rebuilt, but that can happen very quickly. But the stage is being set. But I try to studiously avoid anything that appears to be date setting. We are to know the season that we're in, and that's the idea I try to give you. We're in such and such a season without sinning against the Lord by trying to name dates. Even as generalized as a year, to me, it's still a sin to try to do. You know, Yeshua himself said, nobody knows, not even the Son, but the Father alone. And yet, every so often, you get some wacko who thinks that they know. What Messiah doesn't? Oh, but they know. Wow. Okay. Okay, let me go to our those who are watching online. There's almost 40 people. Yeah. No, Renee, this is just a little bottle of water. She said, it looks like I'm drinking a shooter. It's a bottle of water. I promise you, I'm not taking shots. Unless a little drink of water is a shot of water. But thank you. Let's see. Stephanie is asking, how worried are you about the Hamas call to attack the Jewish population all over the world tomorrow? How worried am I? I expect there'll be something. Maybe a couple of things. What's ironic is that this guy called for it tomorrow rather than on Saturday. Saturday is when most Jewish people are in their synagogues. He didn't do that. He called. Now, maybe this was code. Maybe he said Friday, but what he really means is the Sabbath, because Friday is their Sabbath. So, by the way, if any of you are wondering, should I come to Shema on Saturday morning? Absolutely come. I think we should come in greater numbers. I believe in thumbing my nose at people who are bullies. That's my attitude. Bring it. Well, I'm not saying bring it. I'm just saying you'd be an idiot. You'd be an idiot to try to come to Shema and do something like that. Because we are very well equipped, and I will just leave it at that. But in terms of all over the world, I think people, this was a wake-up. So I guess the question is, there may be individually unhinged people who want to try to do something. There's always a few unhinged people, right, who want to do something. Maybe. But they're not going to have much luck with that. And everybody's now on heightened alert. Maybe this was just saber rattling. Maybe this is just the leader of Hamas seeing how much fear he can instill in us. You know what I'm more afraid of, Stephanie? I'm more afraid that we will forget 2 weeks from now. That 2 weeks from now we'll all... It's blown over. Nothing's going to happen. And have you noticed how quiet it's been for several years in the United States? That's not because the Muslim terrorist community decided, you know, maybe they're really not such infidels after all. Maybe we can live in peace. No, that's not what's happening. They went quiet because they're planning. We, on our part, have been kind of asleep at the wheel, collectively speaking. I'm not saying that everybody here is but we've been kind of collectively asleep at the wheel. When it goes quiet, you should be concerned. And it's been quiet for a while. And because our own intelligence community, I'm going political here, because our own intelligence community has been so grossly politicized, their eye is not on where it should be. Their eye is on parents at school board meetings who might challenge the Department of Education. You know, their eye is on pro-life activists praying outside abortion mills. That's what this ridiculous, skewed politicization of our intelligence community has done. So they're not even paying attention, or at least a lot of their resources are diminished because they're looking over here. And the problem is here. Or at least I should say the threat is over here. So it's been very quiet. The leadership in our nation has gone off the rails, as it were. Our intelligence community, CIA, FBI, they are basically, let's just say, arms of the party in power at the moment. Okay, so they're going after conservatives instead of keeping their eye on the potential for Islamic terrorism. And it's been really quiet for a long time, too long, for my comfort level. You know, it's almost better because surprise and shock and awe and terror are the way they operate. They're not going to come at you like, we're coming for you. Because otherwise, in a country of 350 million people, what, 80% of which are armed? It's like, really? They're not going to come that way. They never do. It's always surprise attack, terror, shock and awe. The way they attacked Israel was on multiple fronts all at the same time. Because while they're breaking down the fence, while they're paragliding in with automatic weapons, they're also firing not scores, not hundreds, thousands of rockets into Israel. And these are not the old style little things that they're sitting there, you know, that they don't know where it's going to land. These were much more sophisticated rockets with longer range. Rockets from Gaza were hitting Tel Aviv. Rockets from Gaza hitting parts of Jerusalem. Those rockets were supplied. And hang on a second, Chris. I know you're chomping at the bit here. But those rockets were supplied. I'm not sure which is the direct agent and which is the sponsoring agent, Iran and Russia. Iran and Russia. And so thousands of rockets hitting not just southern Israel, but reaching to Tel Aviv, reaching to northern Israel. So it basically was to overwhelm. That's the idea. How many fronts can we possibly defend at one time? That was what they did. All right, now, did I not address what you were going to ask? Right, that was left in Afghanistan. You remember our departure from Afghanistan? One of the most embarrassing, shameful things I've ever seen in my 64 years. We left $850 million worth of military equipment in the form of vehicles, in the form of missiles, in the form of guns, in the form of both automatic and semi-automatic weapons, in the form of just everything. $850 million worth of equipment. And as if it wasn't embarrassing enough that we left Americans there when they took over. Our president just approved $6 billion to be released to Iran. Oh, but it's for humanitarian purposes. Right. So anyway, Gary writes, and I appreciate this, when these things begin to happen, when they begin to happen, lift up your head, your redemption draws near. And that's what our attitude really ought to be. Let's see. I want to say shalom to Michael in Virginia. Renee is asking, you know what, I got to scroll back for just a minute because I don't want to, maybe somebody asked a question way back. No, okay. All right, let me now scroll back this way. Thank you, Rosalind, for your prayers for the Israelis, and also Kathy. Thank you so much. All right, next question. Renee asks, my question is this, is God not punishing his children again for not believing that Jesus is the Messiah and he's already come and will return again? They don't believe like you do, right? Well, they don't believe like I do, Renee. But no, God allowed the temple to be destroyed in 70 AD, and he allowed us to be scattered to the nations as our discipline from him for our rejection of Messiah. But all the violence perpetrated against us, that's not from God. And those nations that have perpetrated violence on the Jewish people, whether we were in their countries or now coming against the Jewish people in Israel, that's not God doing it, and that's not part of his disciplining of Israel. That's on those nations. He never said that the nations should ever mistreat us, only that he was sending us out from the land and the temple was destroyed. That's the extent of it. Beyond that, whatever Iran does, they're going to be one of those goats judged on that day. Whatever Lebanon does, they're going to be one of those goats judged on that day. So, yeah. But anyway, I'm glad you asked because a lot of people have that idea. Let's see. Chad writes, all war is based on deception. Let's not let ourselves be emotionally manipulated or deceived. Yeah, well, I don't know that I can agree that all war is based on deception. But in the 21st century, if your tactics are known by your enemy, you got a problem. So there is a sense in which there has to be deception, because they can't know what's coming if we expect to be victorious. But the difference with Israel and Hamas, or Israel and Hezbollah, Israel and Islamic Jihad, Israel and whatever, how many different organizations, the difference is they are targeting civilians. They are looking to cause terror. Israel is just trying to defend themselves and secure their lives. So there's a big difference. The only war that Israel ever actually started, and it wasn't technically started by Israel, but the only one you could even possibly argue, was the 67 war, and that was only because we had intel that Egypt and Jordan, they were amassing their tanks and sending troops. What, are we supposed to just sit and wait till however many of us get killed, oh, and then we'll respond? By the way, I have a perfect response for anybody who says to you, within a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks from now, watch, all the support from all the different countries, you know how they're lighting up their government buildings with the Israeli flag, hey, we're showing solidarity, watch all of that evaporate within 3 to 4 weeks. And it'll be replaced by, you know, you Israelis are going too far. You're going too far with this. You need to be more proportional. I've got the perfect answer for you guys. I didn't make it up, so I'm taking no credit for it, but I heard it. It's brilliant. So for anybody who would say, I just wish Israel would be more proportional in their response, here's what I want you to say. Okay, well, here's what Hamas did. They launched an attack from the air, from the ground, from the sea, and slaughtered as many civilians as they could in as short a time as possible. Is that the kind of proportion you want? Because that would be proportional. You really want proportion? That's how you should answer that. You know, Hamas sent in terrorists, slaughtering families, going to farms, killing babies, mothers, grandmothers. They slaughtered hundreds of people who were at a music festival. So do you want Israel to do that? Go in and find where there's a concert going on and just mow everybody down? Because that would be proportional. And then you should probably tell them, why don't you just zip it? All right. Any more questions? If not, we will actually go, we'll launch in. Yeah, Denise. Well, it's what they mean by that, Denise, and let me repeat what you said because people out there will not have heard it online. Some people are saying this is worse than the Holocaust. Understand that though in the years of Nazi-occupied Europe, 6 million Jewish people died, altogether 13 million people died because there were a whole lot of other people that the Nazis killed, but they really had it in for the Jews. But we're talking in terms of the demographics of it, more Jewish people died on one day, this past Saturday, than on any other day, including all of the various wars that Israel has had to fight. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, it's true. Right. I don't know. Yeah. Denise, because people can't hear anything and I can't have a long like silence, I got to kind of summarize. Okay, so what can we do, right? I mean, the bottom line is what should we do and what can we do? It is not in your power or my power to dictate what the whole nation is going to do. I would hope that our president will do more. He's made some encouraging comments, but words mean nothing by themselves. There needs to be action. But we can all do something. There are various organizations that have set up relief funds and are actually doing medical relief, physical and financial relief. Israel had to call up 300,000 reservists. 300,000 reservists in a nation of 9 million? That would be like what? About 3.5 million. We would be calling up maybe even 10 million reservists. It's huge. But we can do something. I can tell you that Jews for Jesus has established an emergency fund to help. And here's why the Israelis need help. First of all, medical supplies, food, all of the things that, because you've got a whole bunch of displaced people out of the southern part of Israel have had to flee to other parts of the land. So there's that. But also, what is the number one source of revenue for the nation of Israel? What's their biggest? Tourism. And all tours are basically cut off right now. This is the double whammy of terrorism. They know that people will not be able to come or will just be too afraid. It just won't come. And so they know they're hurting Israel financially as well as militarily. But there is Jews for Jesus has established a fund. You can go to jewsforjesus.org. And you'll see they'll have a link to their relief fund, emergency relief fund. Light of Messiah Ministries. This is the organization out of Atlanta that we were going to be going to Israel with. They have established an emergency fund. All of these people who are now out of work, tour guides, bus drivers, teachers, restaurant owners, all these things that have had to be shut down, people still got to eat. Right? So there are relief funds that are available. Here at Shema, we're encouraging people to give either to Jews for Jesus or you could go to Light of Messiah Ministries and give. And I encourage you to do that because everybody's hurting from this. Because all these reservists, a lot of them are tour guides, a lot of them are bus drivers, a lot of them are hotel staff. All these people had to drop whatever they were doing, get their weapons, their gear, and report to their unit. Hundreds of thousands. And now Israel, as I said, is being attacked also from the north. Hezbollah attacking from the north out of Lebanon. So anyway, that's what's going on. You know what? I think we're just going to have to wait till next week to start in on Revelation 14. I kind of suspected. The good news is that gives us 10 more minutes to talk about what's going on in Israel. I can take a few more of your questions. If you have them, let me check online. You'd be thinking about some questions here. Let me check online and see. We do need to pray, Linda. You're absolutely right. Renee said, no, I mean God is allowing it, so kind of thought it was the same thing. Look, there's a lot of things that God allows, having nothing to do with Israel per se. He allows a lot of pain and suffering in this world. This no more than that, but God could, in a moment of time, eradicate all cancer, cure Huntington's disease, fix my knees, eradicate cancer, everything. I mean, he could do it. He's God. He's choosing not to. And part of this is that this is not our home. We are the equivalent of Israel in the 40 years of wilderness wandering. There's joy, but there's also hardship. There's joy, but there's also sadness. Friends and loved ones die. Things don't go as they should. People get away with stuff they shouldn't get away with, right? There's corruption. God is allowing it. He's allowing it, I think, in part that we might not put our hopes in this world, in part that we might yearn for the world to come. When Messiah returns, establishes his kingdom, and then we go on into eternity where there will be no more of any of this, right? This is the beautiful part of the way Revelation wraps up. There will be no more death, no more grieving, no more crying, no more pain. The old has passed away, and he who sits on the throne says, behold, I make all things new. And so in a sense, when we go through this grief from various sources, think of it as God is allowing you to be disenchanted with this world. It's a beautiful world, and there's a lot of cool stuff that happens, and there's a lot of beauty, there's a lot of love, there's a lot of friendship, there's a lot of joy, but it's mixed with sadness, it's mixed with injustice, it's mixed with pain and disease, because he wants us to yearn for the world to come, and a whole lot of people don't yet know the Lord. And oftentimes, isn't it pain and difficulty that finally says, I know I need the Lord. He allows that. So, you know, in the same way, he sent Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden before they had a chance to eat from the tree of life. And when I first read that, I thought, that's just mean. He's kicking them out of the Garden of Eden. He was kicking them out so they wouldn't eat from that particular tree, which would for all eternity seal mankind in our fallen condition without any hope of redemption. So his sending Adam and Eve out of the garden, as grievous as it was precisely because of his love, right? And he wants us to be redeemed. And I think there's a certain sense, Renee, in which God allows pain and suffering in our lives. And it comes to all of us, right? It comes to all of us. And God wants us to yearn for that better city. Okay. Questions? We don't have, okay. Brian. Yeah, let me reiterate for our online audience, almost 40 people watching. That's really cool. Why aren't you here? But Rabbi Glenn, I'm in North Carolina. That's no excuse. No, I'm kidding. Okay, so Brian asks a very good question. It's kind of like the $64,000 question. You know, in Zechariah chapter 12 and again in chapter 14, God says, I'm going to draw the nations. I'm going to bring the nations, right? I'm going to gather the nations. There's a sense in which it's his doing, but it isn't his doing. They're going to want to come. The whole world is going to turn against Israel. Much of the world is already against Israel. Did you know that Russia and China, 2 days ago, already called for a ceasefire? And calling for a hasty ceasefire is basically saying we don't want Israel to have the opportunity to dismantle Hamas's capabilities. We want Hamas to be able to regroup really quickly. So this is, you know, when somebody's right now calling for ceasefire, understand that that is code, and that lets you know that they are against Israel. They want Israel gone too. Because otherwise, why would they call for a ceasefire when Israel is still trying to dismantle the military capabilities of Hamas on one side and Hezbollah on the other? So now God allows this. And his allowing it is his taking responsibility, saying, I'm bringing the nations to fight against Jerusalem. I will gather the nations. They will come against Jerusalem. It's not going to be like, but no, I don't want to go, God. I don't want to go to war against Israel. I love the Israelis. He is going to allow their own hatred to be his sovereign plan by which those armies will be destroyed. Not before they will inflict serious damage and death. A third of the people in Jerusalem are going to die. But it says he's coming down. His feet are going to set down on the Mount of Olives. He's going to destroy those armies. And in that hour, all of Israel will see the one who has come to their rescue. And lo and behold, he's got pierce marks. And so for a time, the nation will go into a time of grieving, even though we've been rescued. We won't be rejoicing, we'll be grieving, because for 2,000 years, my people have said no to Yeshua. And in that moment, they will realize all along it was him. But God has allowed this too, and yet people make their choices. All across history, there has been a little tiny remnant of Jewish people who did believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Got testimonies of rabbis from 200 years ago who became believers in Jesus. And they were run out of town, most of them. Many lost their families. They all lost their positions as rabbis. They weren't going to keep a rabbi who believed in Jesus. Right? But people have always had the opportunity to not go along with the crowd, to not succumb to peer pressure. So there's a sense in which God allows these things which are grievous, but we bear responsibility for decisions that we make. And yet it all works out his divine purpose. That's how I reckon that. He allows us our choices. We do have free will. He's allowing the nations to do their thing, like this Psalm 2 thing, the nations rage, the peoples devise a vain thing, he who sits in the heavens laughs at them. But then he's going to pour out his anger on them. So this is what we're going through right now. Things are going to change. Okay, last question to Matt. Reminded me what? Oh yeah, the book of Esther. God allowed Haman to do his thing. You had all these Persians who were like giddy because, hey, on such and such a day, we get to slaughter the Jews, right? And God was allowing it, but he turned it around. But he doesn't always do that. Let's face it, the Holocaust, all the wars launched against Israel over the years, it's hard. A lot of people have died. Back when the nation was first born, Israeli farmers up in the north, in the region of Golan, were being shot to death by snipers up on the Syrian side of the Golan Heights. People being picked off by snipers. There is an endemic hatred. And I want to say this just one more time so everybody is clear about this. This is not an Arab issue. This is an Islamic issue. Jews and Arabs were getting along in various countries in previous centuries, but with the rise of Muhammad and Islam, things began to change dramatically. And then in modern times, really, it was during Jimmy Carter's presidency and the Iranian Revolution that things again changed dramatically. But even when I was in high school, me and my friend Eitan, we used to go to this cafe where on a Friday night or a Saturday night, you get a strong Turkish coffee, play a game of backgammon with an Arab friend, learn Israeli folk dancing, Arab folk dancing, Yemenite folk dancing, all of us together. And that was as recently as like 1977, 78. Everything changed in 1979. But again, it's an Islamic thing. It's not an Arabic thing. And we really need to not allow ourselves to become prejudiced or hardened of heart. Okay? What we want is the dismantling of the terrorist network, the entire terrorist network. Now, ultimately, I would like to see Islam be reduced and all of these Muslims come to faith in Jesus the Messiah, just as I want Jewish people to have their eyes opened and to recognize that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And in case people think it's impossible, it is not impossible. One of my best friends is Abdu Murray, a former Muslim, devout Muslim, who loves Jesus. I was not a devout Jew, but I'm Jewish. I love Jesus. We're great friends now. And this is just a microcosm of something much greater to come. And if you don't believe me, read Isaiah chapter 19 all the way to the end. Isaiah chapter 19, better days are coming. Lord, thank you for our time together. Help us, Lord God, to continue to pray for the safety and the well-being of Israel, the many members of the IDF, the hundreds of thousands of reservists that have been called up, men and women, young men and young ladies having to bear weapons. It's not in their hearts, Lord, to want to have to do that. We pray for a quick end and a dismantling of the entire terrorist network, both in among Hamas, among Hezbollah, among Islamic Jihad, that you would decimate their infrastructure, absolutely decimate their plans, confound what they're doing. Let it be turned back upon them. But we pray, Lord God, for the salvation of Arabs and Jews alike. And help us, Lord God, to keep praying, to not give you any rest till Jerusalem rests securely. Thank you for our gathering tonight and for your goodness to us in Yeshua's name. Amen. Thanks, you guys, for being here. Okay, so next week, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, Revelation chapter 14. Thank you, all of you who are watching online. You can write us at info@shema.com if you have questions that you'd like answered. God bless you.